Now, if you would turn to the Old Testament, we continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. And once again, in chapter 4 of that book, we're going to read from verse 25 down to verse 31 of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and from verse 25 down to verse 31. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Amen. The Lord bless his word. In this next part of Deuteronomy chapter 4 that we come to this morning, the Lord's servant Moses continues with the issue of idolatry and the consequences of the children of Israel falling into the sin of idolatry in the days that lie before them. The days that do lie before them, of course, are the days that they are going to go into the nation of the land of Canaan, where they will live as a people and as a nation before the Lord their God. And as Moses speaks the words that he does speak, he speaks to that generation of the children of Israel, which are soon going to pass over the River Jordan and into that land. The older generation of the children of Israel, you remember, had been debarred from ever entering into the land of Canaan, and that was on account of their own belief. And for something like 38 years, the nation was caused to wander in the wilderness until another generation had risen up, and that generation was going to go in and possess the land of Canaan. So it's that other generation, the new generation in that sense, that Moses addresses in the course of his words. And if you recall, of course, the book of Deuteronomy as such is really a whole series of addresses, of sermons, which the Lord's servant delivered to those people as they now stood on the brink of entering into the land of promise. Now, in our time together for last week, we saw how Moses took the people back in their hearts and their minds to that day when they were gathered together before the Lord at Mount Sinai, at Mount Horeb, and where God, of course, spoke the words of his covenant towards them, the words of his agreement, the words of his arrangement that he was making on the behalf of those people. And it's out of all of that, of course, that Moses comes to take up the whole issue of idolatry. Very quickly then, if you look at verse 9 of the chapter, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But thou shalt teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons specially, the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near, and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, unto the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but ye saw no similitude. And the Lord spake unto you, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tablets of stone. God spoke to the children of Israel, and indeed he caused what he had spoken to be written down. And out of those things, you remember, those ever-abiding lessons to our hearts and our souls today. Israel didn't make the covenant with the Lord their God. God made the covenant with the children of Israel. And all that the children of Israel were called to do was to live within the terms of that covenant to the glory and the honour of his name. God didn't ask Israel's opinion when he was making the covenant. God simply announced the covenant terms, and it was their part to do what God had said within the terms of the covenant. And as the nation of Israel then were to live before the Lord their God in the land of Canaan, so they were to live in accordance with the covenant, the arrangement, the agreement that God himself had made. And when God made the new covenant, the gospel of our soul's salvation, my friends, those two things still pertain. It is God who makes the gospel. God didn't call together a consultative body out of the nation of Israel to see what their opinions might be with regards to the covenant. God made the covenant, and all that they were to do was to live within the covenant. And when God brought about the gospel of our soul's salvation, he didn't consult with Adam and Eve, our first parents, after the fall. He simply said that he would send forth, in fact, his beloved son, the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head and who would bring the gospel into being. God makes the covenant, old covenant, new covenant alike, and he lays down the terms of the covenant, and we are called to live within the blessings and the enjoyment of that covenant. And so when the Lord spoke to them in verse 12, the Lord spake unto you, out of the midst of the fire ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. God made the covenant. God laid down the terms of the covenant for Israel's life under the covenant that he had made. And then that other tremendous fact, that ongoing fact that we are never to lose out of our hearts and out of our souls. In that verse 12, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard his voice. Israel's God was the God who spoke. A God who was to be heard and obeyed, of course, not a God who was to be seen. And it's out of that fact that Moses then goes on to take up the whole issue of idolatry before those people. They're coming into a land where they will be surrounded by idolatry. And so he spells out for them the fact that they are to keep themselves from idols. In verse 14, and the Lord commanded at me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And then the whole opening up of that idolatry there, to make no image, the likeness of male, the likeness of female, the likeness of the birds that fly in the air, the likeness of the beasts that creep in the earth, no likeness of anything. Their God was a God who spoke, a God who was to be heard, indeed a God who caused to be written the things that he spoke. And as I say, without even trying to go into any of that from last week, it's that issue then, on the back of that issue, that the Lord's servant goes on in the words that we come to this morning. But simply you remember, we did say that idolatry belongs to the heart and to the mind long before it ever passes into the works of the hands. And idolatry, biblically speaking, when all is said and done, is the representation of God or a presentation of God that does not square with the revelation that God has given of himself in his word. Where any presentation of God or representation of God deviates from God's own revelation concerning himself. That's idolatry. That's men and women making a god to suit themselves and after the image of their own hearts and souls. And as we look about us today, my friends, at some of the presentations and representations of God that are given in this present day, then we have grave misgivings that indeed it is far from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes himself known only through the word that he has spoken. It is man's many forms, and its many forms. It has its roots in the departure from the Word of God. In all its forms, it is that which departs from the revelation that God has given of himself. So as the Lord's servant takes them back to that day at Horeb when God made the covenant, then that great display that God made of himself, but they only heard the voice, and it's the voice that they are to obey. And especially, they only heard a voice. They didn't see a form. There was to be no form, no image of the God of heaven and earth. Well, in the next set of verses, the Lord's servant Moses continues with this issue of idolatry and the consequences of falling into the sin of idolatry, the consequences of turning away from the Lord their God to worship idols. So we're going to look at those consequences of turning away from the Lord, and then, of course, the conditions for turning back to the Lord, which are also set before us in those verses. Now, first of all, then, the consequences of turning away from the Lord. And they're clearly stated in the first part of the verses, from verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. And what Moses is speaking there is a prophetic word. He's looking away to a future day, in fact, in the life of the children of Israel, a word that was given in prophecy, a word that was given from the hand of the Lord, because as Peter tells us, that all prophecy of olden time was given as holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the words that Moses speaks here about the departure of the children of Israel to serve idols and the consequences of it is something that's going to come to its fullness in God's appointed time. Now, there's going to be displays of it throughout the history of the nation of Israel until that time finally comes. And the time that Moses is speaking about is when God's long suffering will have run its course, and he will cause the nation to be carried away captive into the land of Babylon for something like 70 years of their national life. There will be many departures. There will be many turning away from the Lord. There will be idolatry and there will be apostasy. If you read about the days of Ahab and Jezebel, and when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal and the mountain of Carmel. But there was a day coming when God would raise up the Assyrians, as it said, and the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, the rod of his anger. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and sack the city of Jerusalem and destroy the temple and carry the children of Israel away into a heathen land and into a strange land. And it's that Moses is speaking about to the children of Israel in prophecy. You see, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land. They're going to turn to idols over and over and over again, but there's going to come a point when God is going to say, enough is enough, and he will carry the people away captive into a strange land. And out of that very thing itself, my friends, a lesson for any of us to learn in our day. One of those many places of the Word of God that we are told not to mistake any apparent inaction on the part of God for indifference on the part of God. As God looked upon that nation, many's a time turning away from him, he was not indifferent to what they were doing, but his time had not yet come. The basket of summer fruits was not yet ripe, and it was not yet God's time. And there are many departures from the God-ordained way of worshipping and praising him and living before him. And no doubt during those days there would have been those that said, well, we know what God said in that word. But all things continue as they were. You remember in the days of the New Testament, and Peter speaks about the scoffers that would go about saying, where is the promise of this coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the world. But that ever-abiding lesson to our souls, my friends, when we look around us and we see not the fulfillment of the things that God has said, it does not mean that God is indifferent to the things that are going on. But there will come God's time when God will act, if not in time, assuredly in eternity. And these days of, you would have to say, in all honesty, my friends, mass departure from the God of the Word. We look around us, and as yet, perhaps, there is not God's final action against such things. God will act, for God is not indifferent to the departure of any who profess his name from the things of himself. And we ought to keep that ever constant in our hearts and our souls all the days of our life. Another ongoing word of application for us today comes out of what you might call the breeding ground of this turning away from the Lord their God, which will result in this action on the part of the Lord. And if you would just turn over one page in your Bible, at least the normal sized Bible, as you would say, over one page, over to chapter 6. And in verse 10 of chapter 6, where the Lord's servant is still speaking to the people, and he has told them about how they're going to be brought into the land of Canaan, how they're going to be given great cities that they never built, they're going to be given wells that they didn't dig, they are going to be given vineyards and olive yards that they never planted. And then in verse 12 he says, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name, ye shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. You see, what Moses is saying to the people is this, my friends. In the days of all your bounty, don't forget the days of your bondage. Because once Israel would forget that they were a redeemed people, delivered out of the house of bondage from the land of Egypt, then they were going to depart from the living God. The one thing that Israel was to constantly remember was the fact that they had been bondmen in the land of Egypt, and God had redeemed them. And those words of Mr. Bunyan again, you remember, forgetful green is the most dangerous spot in all these parts. And when Israel would forget that she was a people delivered from bondage by the power of God and the power of God alone, she would leave the ways of God and she would take to her own ways, which she assuredly did. And that's a parable for our day. An absolute parable for our day, my friends. And you see, you don't have to carry out a close examination of the life of many Christians professing and churches professing today to realize that the whole concept of deliverance from bondage is becoming a lost concept in people's hearts and souls. All you have to do in reality is take up the hymnody or some of the hymn books that have been produced in our present day. And you'll see this fact that runs through them in so many ways. There is no blood. There is no blood. There is no deliverance. There is no sin. There is, let's sing a happy song about something or other that will give us a leg up for these hard days in which we live. And my dear friends, Israel's religion would become indistinguishable from the people round about. It would lose its centre and its theme. Ye are a redeemed people. Ye have been delivered from the house of bondage. And when all the bounty would come and the days of prosperity would come, and here's the irony, from the Lord their God. From the Lord their God. Then says the Lord, be careful, lest thou forget that you were delivered from your house of bondage. And that's exactly what was to take place, my friends. The forgetfulness that they were a delivered people, and so God would give them up. My dear friends, if we don't have a God and Saviour who delivers from hell by the blood of the cross, then you can have any God of your own making, because it will suit your purpose just as well. Just as well. And when Israel began to depart from the living God, once they forgot what the living God had done for them, the breeding ground was there for all that was to follow up. And then there's a further lesson that very much belongs to that particular lesson as well, and it's this. It's the nature of the judgment that God finally delivers those people up to. And in verse 27 of our chapter, the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. And this is exactly what took place when the Lord led them away into that strange land of Babylon. It was a land where idolatry reigned supreme. But you see, the nature of the judgment is poetic. It's poetic judgment. It's poetic justice that God meted out towards Israel. It was judgment that rhymed with the thing that brought the judgment about. They turned from God to idols, and so God enclosed them in a land where they were enveloped in idols. That's the point. You want idols to worship instead of me? You want other gods instead of me? Then I will deliver you into a land where you shall have those idols and images to the full, and where you will be compelled to bow down and worship those very idols. And again, here's another ever-abiding lesson for our souls, my friends, that when the professing people of God begin to turn away from the Lord their God to other things, God gives them up to those other things. You remember the lesson away back in the book of Numbers with regards to the manna that God had given to them in the wilderness, gracious provision. God had given that gracious provision of the manna in the wilderness to feed the people, to sustain the people all their journey through. And then they began to despise the manna. And they began to look back and hark back to the leeks and the garlic and all the food that they ate when they were in the land of Egypt. This manna, they said. This manna, would to God we had flesh to eat instead of this manna. And God sent the quail. And they had flesh to eat, my friends, until, as it says in that passage, it began to come out of their nostrils. And when they were in the midst of eating it, God sent down his judgment. You won't take what I have given for you for your life. You're questing other things for your life. I'll give you those things. And I'll give you those things indeed until they shall be to the pestering of your life all the days of your life. And the manna, when it comes to all the spiritual fullness of all that, my friend, is the word of God that God has given to us. God has given us his word to sustain us and keep us and uphold us all our days. But when the people of God begin to hark back to the things of the world and disparage the word of the living God, God can bring them to the point where they're up to their neck in the things of the world. And isn't it all a pathetic sight which Moses draws for those people in those verses? In verse 28, "And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell." Remember Israel's God. Remember how God has revealed himself to the nation of Israel. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, the one before whom the heavens and the earth bow. Indeed, as the old hymn writer puts it, the one who himself must bow to view the heavens. He says, God, who must stoop to view the skies and bow to see what angels says do. A tremendous thought. The God is so high above the heavens that he stoops down to look on the heavens. That he's so high above the angels that he bows his head down to see the angels at their work. God, the God of the Bible. And when you think of those Israelites groveling before things that cannot see, nor hear, nor anything. What a thing. What a thing. But that's what you wanted, said God. That's what you sought. And I'll give it to you. And indeed he gave it to them. Pathetic fate, a sight. But that's what they wanted in the place of the God who had revealed himself through his word. And that's what they got. And don't think there isn't a New Testament parallel to that. And it comes when the Lord's servant writes to his younger companion in the work of the gospel from his deathbed, you remember. And he charges him. And he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They shall turn away and be turned. They shall turn and turn and turn from the word of the living God until the living God then finally turns them and they'll drink in fables. Fables. And that's a parable for our day. That's a parable for our day. And just one last word before we move on to the second part of our verses. A word of encouragement, really. It should be, I'm sure, to our hearts and our souls in every way. You see, not all who ended up in captivity in Babylon, bowed to the idols in Babylon. Now, they were compelled to do it. It was the law of the land. But there were those who didn't do it. And I know you know the cases well enough, my friends. When King Nebuchadnezzar set up that idol, that image on the plains of Jura, when the people were commanded to bow to that image on pain of death, even being thrown into the fiery furnace which he had prepared for those who would not bow to the image, there were those who did not bow to the image. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did not bow to the image. And then when another king, Darius, came to the throne and made that decree that any petition or any request or any asking or any permission had to be delivered to him. And when Daniel refused to forsake the throne of grace, that he went to every day to petition the Lord his God, and Daniel ended up in the den of lions. You see, my friends, there are two very important facts out of all of those things. You see, what those men kept before their hearts and their minds was the God who had revealed himself in the scriptures. And perhaps those very words that the Lord's servant Moses had spoken at that particular time. And as those three men spoke to that king Nebuchadnezzar, then all of that they spell out very, very clearly in their hearts and from their words. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Be it known unto thee that our God is able to deliver us. Why? Because he's the God who did deliver us at the very beginning. Lest thou forget that God is the God who delivered you out of the house of bondage. And they go back to the foundation of their standing with God in the first place, that God is a delivering God. And if he doesn't deliver us out of the fiery furnace, he'll deliver us out of your hand, because he'll deliver us into his eternal and everlasting kingdom. And when Daniel is thrown into the den of lions, you can see the influence that Daniel had had on that King Darius, because he had been hoodwinked, in fact, into delivering Daniel up at that time. And when the king came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continual, able to deliver thee from the lions? Of course he was able to deliver. An old hymn that says, he is able to deliver me. God has delivered me, says Paul. He shall deliver me unto his eternal kingdom. They never lost out of their hearts and their souls the God that they were to worship and serve as they were taken into the land of captivity. And in that very land of captivity, my friends, there were those who didn't bow to the idols that were round about them. And then there's this as well, of course, very important to hold on to in our hearts and our souls. In days such as these, very simply, you see, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Daniel and others as well, perhaps, hadn't escaped that general judgment that had come on the nation of Israel at that time. They too had been carried away captive into the land of Babylon. They showed themselves faithful in the land of Babylon, but they had been faithful in the land of Israel. And when all around their souls was giving way, And there was a mass departure and a general departure from the things of God. There was a remnant who held to the things of God in Israel. But when God's judgment came on account of the departure, those who had held firm had to live under the consequences of that departure, like the others. And don't lose that out of your heart and out of your soul. They didn't suddenly become faithful in Babylon. They were faithful long before they had been carried into Babylon. But they had been carried into Babylon with the others on account of the general departure that had fallen on the nation. And my friends, we are called to hold to the word of God and to the God of that word alone. But our endeavors to do that don't deliver us from the general judgments very often that fall upon the nation or upon the churches of Christ in particular. Please don't understand me. Understand me aright what I'm saying. I'm not speaking about some exalted position of piety or holiness or righteousness. I'm simply speaking about endeavoring to hold to the word of the living God and the God of that word. And where the mass departures take place, and assuredly there are mass departures in our day, none will be immune from the effects of that departure. Indeed, in all probability, they will come to know the effects of that departure more readily than others. You see, if you read that book of Daniel, the mass of the people in Babylon, the people of Israel in Babylon, weren't thrown into the fiery furnace, or weren't thrown into the den of lions. It was those who endeavored to be faithful in the midst of it. They didn't get many rewards for their pains from the others round about, but they didn't need any reward, because endeavoring to do the will of God is the reward. Is the reward. And as James says, that man who endeavors indeed to continue steadfastly in the word of God, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In endeavoring to do it, the blessing is promised to us. And all that we have to do is to endeavor to be faithful to what God sets before us in his truth and live in the day in which God has called us to do that very thing. Now, the other side of things, we won't be as long this time, but if Moses spells out the consequences of turning away from God, he also sets down the conditions of turning back to God. And those conditions, again, are ever abiding for any who would ever turn away from the Lord. Now, if you would look at verse 29 of the chapter. But, remember all that's gone before, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. If from thence. And either he's speaking about the latter days, the days when that 70-year captivity is going to come to its conclusion. And all of that has been spoken about and will be spoken about to the Israelites. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Then shall ye call upon me And ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. But if. And God lays down his conditions, my friends, that are to deal with that turning away. And that turning away involves a turning back. And it involves a turning back to the Lord their God. And after the 70 years be accomplished, then they shall seek the Lord and find him when they shall search for him with all their heart. And they've got a basis for doing that, of course. And they may stand on that basis, namely, that he is a merciful God and a God of mercy. And in verse 30 of the chapter, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. And as Moses goes on to say, he will not forsake you, he will not destroy you, he will not forget the covenant which he made with your fathers. They were to turn back to the God that they had turned away from. It's as simple and straightforward as that. He tells them how they were to do that, and he tells them why they were to do that. Because God is a merciful God. You see, the tribulations that would come upon those people in the land of Babylon were tribulations of their own making. Now, understand that. There are tribulations that are part and parcel of being a child of God in the first place. In the world, ye shall have tribulations. And as soon as someone puts their hand to the plough of the gospel, those tribulations, my friends, are part and parcel of putting our hand to the plough of the gospel. But these tribulations that had come upon these people at that time, they had brought upon themselves. Nevertheless, says Moses, nevertheless, whether it's your own fault or not, you can turn back to God because he is a merciful God, a God of mercy. The mercy of God, the fact that God is a merciful God, is the great ground. You know, in these days, my friends, I as far as I can gauge, you don't hear a lot about the mercy of God. You hear about a lot about the love of God. Now, absolutely right. Please don't get me wrong. But you see, you can never separate the love of God from the mercy of God. You just can't do that. And if you do it, you end up with a version of the love of God which is not the biblical love of God that God has spoken about. I don't know if, well, maybe some theologian can tell me, but I don't know if it was God's love that moved him to be merciful, or if it was God's mercy who moved him to love sinners. I don't know which of those two things come first, but I know that they stand cheek by jowl on the pages of God's word from beginning to end. And you see, we need to be careful, do we not? We deal with our old fallen hearts and the old serpent, the devil. And we need to be careful that if we only start thinking in terms of the love of God towards us, it's only a short step to imagining that perhaps if God loved me, there's something lovable in me after all. Very easy to do that. But once you introduce the mercy of God, there's nothing. There's absolutely nothing, my friends, that we have become objects of the mercy of a merciful God. And that will be a great help in combating the devil. You see, I've said it often enough, the dear old hymn writers knew their Bibles, and those words that we sang just before the sermon. Satan may vent his sharpest spite, and all his legions roar, Almighty mercy guards my life and bounds his raging power. You ever put an adjective like that on mercy? Almighty mercy. And that's what God has extended towards us in the gospel. That's what God extended towards those people in that measure under the old terms that he had made for that people. And because he was a merciful God, they could turn back to that merciful God. The heart of the gospel is contained in that parable which Christ spoke about the two men in the temple. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you see, like the blood of the cross, and like a deliverance from hell, the mercy of God is out. Is out. But the mercy of God, my friends, is the very basis on which we come to God. He's given us in these glorious New Testament days, when Christ is in heaven, he's given us a throne of grace where we may obtain mercy. Mercy. Remember what Paul says, in spite of all he had done, but he says, I obtained mercy. The mercy of God. And you see, of course, there is something that belongs to that in a practical outworking in our lives. If we have received mercy, we should show mercy. You read the Bible, my friends, and that principle that runs through the Bible, that all that God has done for us is to be reflected in our behavior to others. And if you've gotten away from that, you've gotten away from the gospel. Are we to forgive one another? Yes. Why? Because he forgave us. Simple as that. Are we to love one another? Why? Because he loved us. Not because I feel like loving somebody. Because he loved me, I am to love others. Are we to bear and forbear? Yes. Why? Because God is long-suffering to us. Are we to be merciful? Yes. Because he's a merciful God. And our Lord Jesus Christ sat in the mountain that day, you remember? And he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that lovely word in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Micah. What doth the Lord require of thee, O man, but that thou do justly and love mercy? And walk humbly with thy God. And there is nothing that will cause us to walk humbly before God like remembering that we're the objects of his mercy. When Paul tells Titus that the believers were to adorn the doctrines of grace, he simply means show by your outside what God has done for you in his grace and mercy. In the inside. And if the basis for their turning to God is the mercy of God, then indeed it is a sure basis that he presents to them. And so the whole piling up, you see, of the directives and the promises and the conditions which the Lord's servant places before them. Verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Then the second part of verse 30, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. Seek him. Seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Turn, he says. Turn back to the Lord that you have turned away from. Be obedient. Be obedient unto his voice, unto his word. Basic concepts of the word of God for each and every one of our hearts and souls. And when someone turns away from the Lord, they are to turn back to the Lord. But it's the Lord who has revealed himself in his word. And it is obedience unto that Lord. It is to seek the Lord. And it is to do this in all obedience to the word with the whole heart and with the whole soul. Because God is a merciful God. And the conditions are placed there before them, my friends. In the next part of the chapter, he goes on to remind them of how God has shown himself to be a merciful God to them on so many occasions. In verse 32, "For ask now of the days that are past." You see, think back, he says, to what God has done for you at other times. And as we think back to how God has acted towards us at other times, then that is a sure ground also for looking to God in the present day. That other hymn that we sang, "Thy former mercies here renew." What God has done for us all our days in his mercy still abounds. And as these people indeed were in danger of turning away from the Lord even then, there's this fair warning that the day will come when God will say, "Enough," and they shall be led away to a strange land, and they shall worship dumb idols. But if from thence they seek me, they will find me, for God is a merciful God. Those are straightforward things of the scriptures, my friends, and as we would ever need them, they are provided for us by the grace of God towards us.